Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. This is the reading of God's word. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that through your word, we will hear your loving voice telling us the wonderful stories of Christ. In the word, let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ. And through your word, let us also see what your Son has done and accomplished for us, our heavenly eternal realities. Let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Let our faith grow, and let us grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be more and more like your Son. Let us imitate him in all things. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have finished our studies on the Ten Commandments. And through those Ten Commandments, we have seen how it is utterly impossible for us to obey any of them perfectly. But we also have heard the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus obeyed them, all of them, perfectly for us as our representative, which means he has obeyed them perfectly in our places. He has obeyed them perfectly with us. Thus, it is as if we have obeyed them perfectly ourselves. We must believe. We must have faith in Jesus Christ. We must trust him. In Jesus Christ, God accepts us as his holy sons who have lived the perfect righteous lives. But only in Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that Ten Commandments are no longer for us? I mean, we learn that Jesus obeyed them perfectly, and in him is as if we have obeyed them perfectly. So, does this mean then we don't have to concern about these Ten Commandments? No. Romans chapter 3, verse 33 says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Or NIV says, "We uphold the law." We do our best to obey these Ten Commandments as much as possible, not to gain our salvation, nor because of fear or guilt, but out of our love for our God. They are the things that we would love to do, because obeying the Ten Commandments as much as possible means, first, it is the expression of our love for God. God says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." So as much as we obey them, it is our expression of our love for God. So we would love to obey more and more. As much as we obey, that much we are imitating our Lord Jesus Christ, because He lived a perfect life, meaning obey these commandments perfectly. So as much as we obey, that much we imitate Him. And that much we participate in His holy life. So again, it is something we would love to do more and more. And as much as we obey, that much we witness our heavenly reality, because in heaven, our lives will be exactly like this. We will perfectly obey our God in heaven forever and ever. So in Ten Commandments, not only we see the life of Christ, but we also see our lives. It's not just do's and don'ts. You have to get away from that. It is our heavenly reality. This is exactly how we're going to live in heaven forever and ever. Thus, we obey with joy, but understanding that no matter how much we try, we are not able to obey them perfectly. Thus, we repent and we look to Jesus for His perfect obedience. This is what our life is all about. Now, the location that we find these Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, it is in between chapter 19, obviously, chapter 19, verse 16 through 25, and chapter 20, verse 18 through 21, which we just read today. And what are these sections about? Chapter 19, verse 16 through 25, and chapter 20, verse 18 through 21 that we read today. I want you to notice that these two sections are about the same story. The story is what? It's about God coming to His people at Mount Sinai. So in chapter 19, we read about God coming with thunder and lightning. He comes to meet His people at Mount Sinai. Then chapter 20 gives us, from verse 1, Ten Commandments. And here in verse 18 through 21, it goes back to that story. God is coming to meet His people at Mount Sinai. God comes to His people with the thunder and lightning. There is the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain is smoking. And the people are afraid. They are trembling. The people are gathered at the foot of the mountain, and God is coming to them on the mountain. Then God speaks. You gotta put yourself in that. And chapter 20, verse 1, then God spoke all these words. God speaks to His people. He speaks Ten Commandments, and the people hear them. But people also hear thunder, lightning. They see thick cloud, a very loud trumpet sound, and fire. And its smoke ascend like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked violently. And God speaks among these things. Oh, it is a frightening and terrifying sight. And the people are afraid. They tremble. That's why we read verse 18 and 19. All the people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die." It was so terrifying as they hear God's voice, they thought they're going to die. At Mount Sinai, God's glory is revealed. Of course, it was not the full glory of God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22 through 27, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stones and gave them to me. And when you heard a voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice from the midst of fire. We have seen today that God speaks with men, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of living God speaking from the midst of fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. Now picture this, a terrifying sight. Now, who could, after seeing this, after experiencing this, continue to sin? But everybody did. Oh, the sinfulness of sin. A sinner is totally depraved, totally corrupted. Every part of what makes a man is corrupted in sin. By his nature, the only thing a sinner is able to do in front of this God is to sin. Even after salvation, the residue of sin remains. You and I will sin until we die. The power of sin is great. These Israelites, even after this terrifying experience, continue to sin and sin and sin and sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? The answer, the only answer, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is greater than all of our sins. And we go back to our passage, verses 20 and 21. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come. Do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. From verse 20, we see that in the redemptive history of God, what has happened at the Mount Sinai is just not enough. It did not make God's people stop sinning. Meaning that giving of the Ten Commandments was not enough to make people of God righteous. The law could not accomplish it. And that is what God wants us to understand from this story and beyond. What was God's purpose of giving his people the law? Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, God gave this law so that we may know that we are sinners. But Pharisees, they used these laws to brag about themselves. They were boasting about themselves. They completely got it wrong. God gave this law so that we may know that we are sinners. So that all of this will draw us to Christ. Because without Christ, the eternal punishment of hell is the only thing that remains for us. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and be justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of words? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So there is just no way we could be justified by obeying these laws, because we cannot obey these laws perfectly. That is why we go to the person, Jesus Christ, who has obeyed these laws perfectly in our place. The same God who came to His people at Mount Sinai came again to His people. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus came. And this time, it is very different from God's coming at the Mount Sinai. Then God spoke all these words, saying, that was Mount Sinai. But now in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, became a man and tabernacled among us. See, in the Old Testament, when they saw thunder and the lightning and smoke and the earthquake, they saw that and said, we now see the glory of God. Even though it was not full glory of God, it was a type. But when Jesus came, the very God Himself came. And when we see Him with faith, what do we see? We see the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and faith. But people just could not see the glory. It was hidden. But Jesus Christ is the very God. He comes. And sinners just could not see, nor His glory. In the Old Testament, the time of Moses, God was with his people in the tabernacle. Now God comes as a man and dwell with man. God-man, Jesus comes and witnesses to us the reality of heaven. God with man, that is Jesus Christ. When you look at Jesus, that is God with man. Because he is God and man. But what is so amazing is that we witness the same reality. When you see me, you see me with God. God is living in me. Just like when we see Jesus, it is God and man. But when you see me, it's also man and God. The heavenly reality is accomplished. Of course, we cannot show that. We do our best through our lives to show that God is with us. But no matter how well we do, it's just not good enough. When the tabernacle was finished, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 30 and 35, this is what we read. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We will study this. We're in chapter 20. We've got to get to chapter 40. But when the tabernacle was finished, the glory of God just filled the tabernacle. It was so glorious that Moses could not enter. The same thing happened when the temple was finished. When Solomon finished the temple, same thing happened. But when our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the true temple, the same thing happened again. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes to the true temple, the people of God, and He fills them with the glory of God. And that is your present reality. That is what you are, the temple of God. And the glory of God fills you. Not this typological glory that filled the Old Testament tabernacle, but the real glory of God. But cannot see. But it is the real thing. There is also a big difference in the quality of meeting of God and man. Exodus 19 and Exodus 20, that passage that we read, they trembled and they stood at a distance. So the people stood at a distance. It shows how it is utterly difficult, actually utterly impossible for a sinner to come to God. A sinner who has met God must die. Isaiah, when he saw God, says this in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I saw God, I'm dead. That's what he's saying. See, Old Testament shows us the impossibility of a sinner to meet with God. And the inadequacy of types that actually points to the eternal reality that our Lord Jesus Christ comes and accomplishes. The ultimate purpose of God is to have an intimate fellowship with His people. And that reality was revealed to us as a typological way in Moses. Moses approached the thick cloud where God was, but these people could not even get near to the mountain. But even Moses did not see the full glory of God. Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Verse 20, but God said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. But that was before Jesus came. The disciples of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 14b, we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus says to Philip, John chapter 14, verse 9b, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of Father, he has explained him, or he has made him known in other translations. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3a, and he, Jesus, is the radiance of his God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. You see, Jesus Christ has perfectly revealed God to us, for he is God himself. When Jesus came, God's people actually met God and saw God. And dwelt together. So we see in John chapter 13, verse 23, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved. Do you see it? Do you see? John reclining on Jesus' bosom. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that that picture, that is our spiritual reality. Our present spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. Unlike the Old Testament people who had to stand at a distance, you are reclining in the bosom of your God. He receives you. He accepts you close. Wants to have that intimate fellowship with you. Not because you're any better than those Old Testament Israelites. Not because you're not a sinner and you don't deserve eternal hell. But all because of what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for you. In the Old Testament, God's people have to meet God in a distance. But that is not how you are meeting your God in Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. verse 18. Now, the writer of Hebrews is referring to our passage in Exodus. And here, verse 18 says, for you, now this you is New Testament believers. This you includes you. You, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. You have not come to that, he says. Because that was the Old Testament. What happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Jesus came. And he accomplished our perfect salvation. So, today when you come to God, the Bible says you did not come to that kind of mountain. But, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You have come to heavenly Jerusalem. And when you come to heavenly Jerusalem, what do you see? Myriads of angels, general assembly, the church of the firstborn, all referring to his people. You have come to God. And you have come to spirits of the righteous made perfect. Meaning our brothers and sisters who went there before us, who are in heaven right now, their only spirit went. Their body is still decaying in the underground until Jesus comes. There, you are meeting with them too. And you have come to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you must believe. When you come to God to worship Him, you are actually coming to God. You are going to where He is. Look around, brothers and sisters, with your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your faith. Look around and see the glory of the place that you have come. Myriads of angels around us. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, they are all with us. And we are worshiping our God all together. No longer at a distance, but right at the foot of God, we are gathered. You must believe. There's a reason why they call us believers. Because we believe what the Bible says. You know, this fear and trembling, it happens because of sin, because of guilt, because of the fear of that punishment that sin that we committed deserved. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our Lord has perfectly accomplished our perfect eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, brothers and sisters, we come to God with a clear conscience in Jesus Christ. There is no fear of punishment because we know that God punished us in Christ 2,000 years ago. So even with clear conscience, we come to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, we come to God with confidence and boldness in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. When Jesus dies on the cross, when His body is torn at the same time at the temple, symbolically, the curtain that was covering the Holy of Holies, it tore in half. From top to bottom, it tore in half to show us the way to the Holy of Holies is now open. It opened by the breaking of His body. His body, the veil, the curtain was pointing to. When you see Him dying on the cross, when you see His body being torn, you see the opening of the way to the Holy of Holies to meet our God. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8b, because love covers a multitude of sins. Brothers and sisters, this is our present spiritual heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. But before I end, let us remind ourselves how this heavenly reality has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. This reality of us meeting our God so intimately, face to face with Him, without any fear, but with confidence and boldness. How was this accomplished? It is through Jesus' death on the cross and His perfect righteous life for us. You know, on the cross, Jesus had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus, because of our sins, He was abandoned by God. Instead of meeting God with joy, God the Father had to turn His face away from His beloved Son because that Son bore our sins. The Father could not have fellowship with that Son at that moment when He bore our sins and died for us. That's how this was accomplished. Jesus left the bosom of His Father to save us so that we will be received into the bosom of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come to our God. Even as we worship our God, we are meeting with Him. And just understand how close to Him did we come. Brothers and sisters, are we standing at a distance? Are we meeting with Him with fear and trembling?
No. In Jesus, God is happy to receive you into His bosom. He loves you. And there is no greater joy for Him than to have this intimate fellowship with you. He is in you and we are in Him. There is no relationship that is closer in the world than the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. Do you see God among us? Do you see yourself meeting God so intimately because of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Brothers and sisters, I just want you to realize how blessed you are, so that you may go out there and just be happy. Because God receives you into His bosom. He just loves you. Our God, Jesus Christ, indeed made us holy and righteous. And remember, brothers and sisters, Jesus indeed made us not sin anymore. The laws could not stop us from sinning, but Jesus accomplished this. If you don't believe me, later on, when you find yourself in heaven, from that moment on and through eternity, you will not sin. See what Jesus has accomplished? He actually made you stop sinning. Forever. Forever. Yes, we have to wait until we go to heaven. But in that glorious place, we will never sin again. This is what kind of person we have become in Christ. And that life without sin has already begun. That heavenly life has already begun. Thus, we do our best not to sin. To just show what kind of life I have now in Christ. It's not because it's morally good or morally bad. I really don't care about morals. But I don't want to sin because of Christ. I don't want to sin because of what He has done and accomplished. I don't care about morals. Oh, rejoice, brothers and sisters. Rejoice. Because that God that you are meeting so intimately right now, He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you. You know, husband might forsake you. Your wife might forsake you. Your children might forsake you. Your parents might forsake you. It's okay. God will never forsake you. And it's always okay if God is with us. Oh, brothers and sisters, through the Word of God, see your eternal heavenly reality in Jesus Christ. How you are reclining yourself into the bosom of your God. And it's not just a picture that one time happened. But it is our eternal reality. There is eternal joy, brothers and sisters, as we meet our God now and forever. This is what Christianity is all about. It's not about what you're going to accomplish, what kind of college you're going to go, or what kind of job, how much money you make, or whatever. That's not what Christianity is all about. And I'm not saying those are not important. That is important. Do your best in all things you do. Please. But our life is about meeting our God and having fellowship with Him. Just all day long, you are having wonderful time with your God. So, you know, when right before you go to sleep, don't ask yourself, did I pray today? Did I read the Bible today? Did I do this today? Or did I do that today? Don't ask that. Just ask yourself, did I have a good time with God today? And if you did, it really doesn't matter what you did or what you didn't do. Because it's all about fellowshipping with God. That's what our eternal life is all about. So brothers and sisters, go and have a wonderful time with your God. Even as we have a wonderful time with God right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace. We are so blessed. There's no word to express our gratitude and thankfulness. We love you. With the love that you have given us. But this love is so small. Bless your people, God, that you will increase our love for you so that we may love you more and more. But Father, we are so grateful that in that glorious place, our eternal home, when we get to heaven, we will be able to love you perfectly. Oh, we long for that day. And we pray that you will come quickly. We love you for loving us first. We thank you. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.